Jesus Christ came into the world to cause the blind to see. In his first public sermon in the synagogue at Nazareth, Jesus read from the scriptures at Isaiah 61. In Luke 4, we read that he found the place in the scroll where it was written, so he's very familiar with the scroll and how to get to the place of Isaiah 61. And when he read from Isaiah 61, he read about the purposes for his anointing by the Spirit of the Lord. And among the purposes of that anointing that appear in that passage was recovering of sight to the blind. When the imprisoned John the Baptist sent messengers to Jesus, sent two of his followers, to ask whether Jesus was in fact the Messiah, Jesus replied to those messengers, "Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." I think it is significant that the first thing in the list that the Lord said for them to tell John the Baptist was that the blind see. Immediately prior to delivering that reply to John the Baptist, Jesus gave sight to many that were blind. Causing the blind to see was not only a physical act on the part of Jesus, but also a picture of the work of Christ in the souls of sinners. And when we think in those terms, we understand that the message of Isaiah 61 was not simply that those who were physically blind would be enabled to see. It was a message that those who were spiritually blind, who were in darkness, that they would come to see the light of the truth. Indeed, spiritual blindness is the universal affliction of all the descendants of Adam by ordinary generation. Earlier in Mark's gospel, we encounter the reality to which the Lord called the prophet Isaiah. If you turn back to Mark chapter 4 and to verse 12, here was a quotation taken from the chapter that deals with the parables. And in verse 12, these quotations are taken from Isaiah chapter 6, we read the Lord saying to his disciples that he spoke to them in parables so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So in that verse, it is clear that the Lord is putting seeing in the context of conversion, a spiritual work. So the giving to people of physical sight was a demonstration of the reality of the enlightening of the eyes of the heart. When a person suddenly understands the reality of depravity, and the only way of salvation from depravity, then there is further evidence that salvation is of the Lord. For no one comes to that conclusion in any other way. If you understand the truth of the gospel today, it is because Christ has given you sight. Rejoice in that Christ has given you sight, because you would never have gained that understanding otherwise. And there are people all around you in the world today who have no clue about it at all. Some of them are family members, friends, but they have no clue that there is only salvation through the work of Christ. In the incident to which we come today in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, the Lord's activity continued to be on the fringes of the province of Galilee. And yes, here we come back to another lesson in geography. So one way or another, we're going to learn something about the geography of that area around the Sea of Galilee. From the previous incident that we considered earlier in this chapter, the feeding of the 4,000, the Lord and his followers traveled up the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. So you remember the Sea of Galilee, 13 miles from top to bottom and about 8 miles from west to east. They were on the eastern shore. Jesus had gone previously to the region in the borders of Tyre and Sidon. So he had left Galilee, and then from there he went way up to the north and down on the eastern side to the Decapolis. Now they're still really on the eastern side, and they travel, we read, up to the city of Bethsaida. Bethsaida was just to the east of the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. Now, Bethsaida was a place of significance because several of the Lord's disciples came from Bethsaida. Let's look at John's Gospel, chapter 1, to find out who they were. John chapter 1, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So now we learn that three of the Lord's disciples, at least, were from Bethsaida. Philip became prominent in John's Gospel, chapter 14, when he asked the Lord, or said to the Lord, Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Andrew and Peter were significant, of course. They were fishers, and they became fishers of men. So when they went to Bethsaida, for Andrew and Peter and for Philip, here was home. Or at least the place in which they were raised. Now, technically, Bethsaida was on the east side of the Jordan River. The Jordan River has its source in the area of Mount Hermon, and it comes down the mountain and flows into the Sea of Galilee at its northern extremity. So it provides the fresh water from which the Sea of Galilee is composed. And then the Jordan flows out of the Sea of Galilee at the south end. So there is another lesson in geography. The town of Bethsaida was significant because it was the scene of several of the Lord's miracles, several of the Lord's works of great power. In fact, as we will consider, Jesus came to pronounce woe upon Bethsaida because the people there saw many mighty works but did not repent. Therefore, Jesus said that the judgment on Bethsaida would be more severe than the judgment that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. Because Jesus said, if the mighty works he had done in Bethsaida had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. So there is the context then, geographically and spiritually, in which this gospel vignette occurred. So the scene is Bethsaida. And a man who was from Bethsaida and who had to have heard the message of Jesus of Nazareth on previous visits to that town and of his mighty works came to Jesus through the intervention of his friends. And on him, the Lord bestowed his power in opening blind eyes. And I want you to think upon that theme with me this morning, opening blind eyes. It was the case then, as it is now, that the people of the world consider the handicap of blindness to be the greatest trial a person can have. You just think today of all the ways in which you use your eyes. Some people have difficulties with their eyes, and they are very much aware of how important their eyes are. And when you think of the ways in which you use your eyes, you will begin to appreciate that when we encounter a person who is blind, there is a tendency to have great sympathy for that person than even for those who suffer from other handicaps, which are not so evident. This man, whose name we never learn, was in deep need. Now, we don't learn immediately, although there's some clue about it later, we don't learn immediately whether he lost his sight or never had it, whether at some point he went blind, or whether he was like the man in John chapter 9 who was born blind. But we do know that he was blind. Could not see, lived in a world of darkness. And apparently the previous visits of Jesus to Bethsaida left this man in the same state of physical and spiritual blindness in which he spent his life. We don't observe from him the spirit of desire that motivated others who were blind to seek the intervention of Jesus. Now we're going to come at some point in our series to the famous vignette concerning Bartimaeus. Let's turn to chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. So that was the attitude of Bartimaeus. But in the passage today, the blind man gave no such indication. But thankfully, there were others who knew him and who knew what Jesus could do for him. And that's the first thing we come to observe in our passage this morning, the faith of friends. The faith of friends. Now we notice the vivid nature of the narrative here in verse 22. The first two verbs in the verse are in the present tense. He cometh to Bethsaida. So puts us right into the scene with Jesus and all his followers. They're moving up the coast of the Sea of Galilee. They come to the town of Bethsaida. It had been a settlement for a long time, but under more recent Roman administrators, that little settlement had become a town. So it was a more substantial place. He cometh to Bethsaida, and they, we don't know who they are at this point, they bring a blind man unto him. So now we're right in the scene. Here's Jesus arriving in the town of Bethsaida, and people, obviously, who heard of his approach, they got their friend, and they brought him to Jesus. It brings us to the echoes of previous incidents we have considered, like the one in chapter 2 of the Gospel. Mark chapter 2. Verse 3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. That was the only way they had of getting their friend to Jesus. Here we find that this blind man had friends. And what's more, these were friends who believed that Jesus had the power to do something for this man who was blind, that he needed desperately. They had heard of other cases where those who were blind received their sight. And so they did the office of a friend. They brought their friend to Jesus. He did not believe. He didn't think it would do any good. They brought him to Jesus. But it was not enough to bring the man to Jesus. These friends had such faith in the power of Jesus that having brought him to Jesus, they besought the Lord to touch him. They besought the Lord. They pleaded with the Lord, touch him. Put the touch of your power upon him. You see, faith in Christ is never a vain thing to have. The devil would tell you that. It's just another way of being religious. But faith in Christ gives you access to his power. Faith in Christ is resting upon him alone for salvation, resting upon him alone for the supply of all your needs. We have to confess that we find within ourselves an unhealthy tendency to rest upon our own opinions, upon our own resources. But these friends wouldn't do that. They wouldn't rely upon what they could think to do. They brought this friend, this blind man, to Jesus. And the blind man didn't seem to have the urgency that they possessed, so it was a welcome thing that the friends determined to intervene. Let us learn from this example. When you have a friend who is spiritually blind, then the best expression of your friendship is to get your friend to Jesus. They were not concerned that their friend didn't seem to have any desire. He didn't seem to have any faith. Their desire was to get into the place where Jesus could touch him. They were confident in Jesus. I want you to get that. This was not something they were just trying out to see if it would work. They were confident in the power of Jesus to overcome every inability. The tendency that many people have is to enter debates with unbelievers, thinking you're going to convince them in some way of the truth. But Jesus alone has the power to bring light where there is darkness. And that brings me to the second thing in the passage, the process of illumination. The process of illumination. We read here that he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Now, this incident appears only here in the gospel accounts. Remember, we talked about the feeding of the 4,000 only appears in Mark's gospel. The feeding of the 5,000 appears in all four gospels. So there are incidents that appear only in Mark's gospel because they are crucial to underscoring the theme of Mark's gospel as Christ the man, Christ the servant. And there are some aspects of this incident that are distinct from similar cases we find elsewhere. It's striking that at the beginning of this verse 23, Jesus became the main person with the blind man in that which followed. So he didn't direct the man's friends, okay, you take him out of the town and I'll see you when you get out there. He didn't direct the disciples to deal with the man directly. Jesus, we read, took him by the hand. It's an interesting touch. He took him by the hand. Because those who are blind depend many times on others, taking them by the hand to direct them to some destination. When Mary used to work downtown, she would sometimes be traveling on the bus with a man who was blind. He could tell he was blind. He had one of the sticks that the blind people use. And there was a time when he was confused. He had gotten confused. He had got off the track. And she had to take him by the hand and get him to the right place. So it's an interesting touch that Jesus took this man by the hand, because that is part of the common experience of those who are blind. And he had experience with being led in that way. He was willing to go along. But the one who was leading him in this situation was Jesus himself. We read here another significant thing, that Jesus led him out of the town. Now, it would appear that there was some interest in privacy, but it was not strictly for that purpose. It was part of the Lord's rebuke to the people of the town. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. Let's look at verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Woe unto Bethsaida. Imagine Jesus saying that to a town. Woe unto you. Because if the mighty works that Jesus did had been done in other places, they would have repented. That is what in theology we call God's knowledge of things potential, things that will never happen. Obviously, those works were not done in Sodom and Gomorrah or in Tyre and Sidon. The people did not repent. But he's saying, if these works had been done there, they would have repented. And here you are, residents of Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum, you have seen mightier works, but you have not repented. So the Lord was not going to do this miracle in the town. He led the man outside the town. Now there's another singular thing in this incident, in that the Lord used here a physical sign. Now we considered the man who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, how the Lord put his fingers into his ears. Here he used a physical sign that was even more vivid. It was a sign of the miraculous power that Christ brings to the blindness of depraved souls. We read here in verse 23, when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him. Some people think that he spat upon his hands and then put his hands on his eyes. But the language is pretty direct here. He spit on his eyes. And after he did that, the Lord asked whether the man saw anything. You see anything? Here is the conclusion that some draw, that this blindness had not always been his portion. He seemed to have some experience in seeing. Because the man said, I see. He looked up. He looked up. And he said, I see men as trees walking. In other words, his vision was not completely clear. We'll deal with the reason for that in a moment. But he said, I see men and they look like trees. And the only reason he knew they weren't was because they were walking. So obviously he had some memory of having seen trees. What was the Lord showing here in this miracle? He was showing that he was in control not only of the whole work, but of the whole range of the miracle. And he could deal with every detail of the need. So he was showing to the man that he was completely dependent on the power of Christ. And so when he heard what the man said, he put his hands on him again, over his eyes again, we would say, and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. What an amazing event this was. Here was a man who was blind. He lived in a world of darkness. He might have been sensitive to the light of the sun or to the absence of the light of the sun just by the way it would feel upon his skin. But he lived in the world of darkness. It didn't matter to him what time of the day it was. He lived in a world of darkness. Now Jesus comes to him and puts his hands upon him and he said, I see clearly. Now here is what Jesus does to the soul that is blind because of sin. He brings that soul out of darkness. Just comes to my mind now the tremendous word in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Those who are unbelievers, they're blind. The God of this world, the devil, has blinded their minds. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's a reference to Genesis 1, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here was this man who was blind. Now, not only could he see men clearly, but he saw Jesus. And he saw him clearly. And he believed on him. Jesus brings souls out of darkness into the marvelous light and causes them to see the truth clearly. And that brings me to the third part of this passage. The judgment of silence. The judgment of silence. For we come in verse 26 to the end of the incident. Jesus sent him away to his house. Where that was, we don't know. But you can imagine what an amazing return home that was for that man on that day. And for those who lived there with him. He didn't need help getting in the house or going from place to place. Here he was. Now able to see. But Jesus said to him in verse 26 explicitly, don't go into the town. Don't tell anyone in the town. People are wondering why that was. Why did Jesus tell the man, don't tell other people in the town? Because the answer is, as we just read, that Jesus had already begun to pour out his judgment on the people of that town. He didn't do this work in the town. He did it privately. He did it aside so the people of the town would not see another work of his power and still refuse to repent. They refused to believe on him. And already, as we have considered in our recent studies, he had withdrawn from them. It's a sad thing to think that Jesus was there in Galilee and he was preaching the truth of the gospel. But there were people who said, we will not have this man. We will not have this man. So let us not be surprised that there are people today who say, we will not have this man to reign over us. Don't go and tell it to anyone in the town, he said to the man. So let us learn the lesson today that when Jesus speaks, we must take heed to what he says and believe on his word. To me, that is the message of this incident. It was not only for the benefit of this man, but also for the judgment of the people in Bethsaida. When Jesus pronounces woe upon a town, that town is in dire circumstances. So it was for Bethsaida. Here is the message for us today. Let us bring to Jesus those who are in desperate need, and let us hear the word of Christ ourselves. Let us obey him. Let us believe him. Let us repent of our sins and place our whole confidence in Jesus Christ. He opened blinded eyes. He's still doing it today.